Heard about a guy that fell off a cliff and he fell about 200 feet and he caught a limb on the way down. It was about another 500 feet to the bottom and he was hanging on by this one limb and he didn't know what to do. And so he yells up, he goes, "Is anybody up there? Help me." And this voice says, "It's me, God, I'm here. Just let go, I got you." He's quiet for a minute. He says, "Is anybody else up there?" And that's how we are sometimes. We're afraid to relinquish control to God. God is the last resort. So why are we afraid to commit control of our life to Christ? We're afraid of being controlled. We're constantly being controlled every day. Did you realize that? Think about the things that cause you to do what you do.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark preached out of the book of Matthew chapter 11 in his sermon titled, "The Road to Recovery." And now, Brother Mark.
Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for your word that never returns void, that always does a work. We thank you, Lord, that you are constantly searching for those who are willing to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, we have come in this place and we've gathered in your name. We want to worship you, for you are holy. You are our God. We thank you at this time, as the season approaches, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. As you come to earth, and as you lay down an example of how we should live, and as you died on the cross for us and paid the sin debt, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done. And Lord, how you continue to work, even though they crucified you and you left. Your Spirit is here in a mighty way, and it continues to work, and you continue to work in the lives of people here on earth. And we thank you for that work. We thank you that people are still accepting you as Lord and Savior, and you're still forgiving sins, and you're still tarrying. And Lord, we look forward to your coming back. But in the meantime, we look forward to your work here on earth and how you work in each person's life and how you draw people to you and, Lord, how you're working in this church body. Lord, we are blessed. We are blessed to see your hand at work. We're blessed to see you working in our midst. We're blessed to see you working in our lives. And we want to praise and glorify you and honor you and lift you up in this place that you'll draw people unto you. We thank you for doing that. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in our third message of our The Road to Recovery. And these are messages from Saddleback Baptist Church. And I've been preaching through these messages. The first message on the step to recovery was an R for recovery. And R stands for realize that I'm not God. And so many times we think, well, that's easy to do. But, you know, really, that's what we try to do. We try to take control of our own lives, and we try to live them out and take care of all the problems that exist in our lives. And we're not God. We can't do that. God can, and all things are possible through God, but we just need to give everything over to Him. And the E of recovery stands for earnestly believe that God exists and that I matter to Him and that He has the power to help me. And we talked about that last week. And this week we're going to talk about the C in recovery. And the C stands for consciously choose to commit your life and your will to Christ's care and control. Consciously choose to let Christ have control of your life. So we've entitled this message, Letting Go. Letting Go. And it's the verse of Scripture that we read in Matthew talks about what happens when we let go of our lives and give it in control to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says that He will make our burden light and our yoke will be easy. And He gives us relief in the midst of our problems. Heard a story about a pet store delivery truck, and he's going down the road, and at every stoplight he would get out of the truck and he'd take a big 2x4 and he would beat on the side of the truck, and he would go on to the next stoplight and repeat that over and over. And so finally someone stopped him and said, I've been following you. He says, I don't understand what you're doing. He says, this is a 2-ton delivery truck. I'm carrying 4 tons of canaries, and every stoplight I have to beat on the side so half of them are in the air so that I'm legal. Well, that's a picture of life sometimes, right? Many times we're trying to keep everything in the air. We're trying to control everything and keep everything from crashing down, and we get stuck in life. We get stuck in relationships. We get stuck in habits. We get stuck in grief when we lose a loved one. We get stuck in anger. We get stuck in work. We get stuck in sexual sins and relationships, and we cannot get out of the cycle. So how do you break stuckness? And that's not a real word. But how do you break stuckness? Well, that's what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. And the first step was to admit that you're stuck. You know, if you're going to get pulled out of the ditch, you have to admit that you're in the ditch to begin with. And secondly, the hope step, you have to believe that there's a higher power that's out there that can help you. And that higher power is Jesus Christ. And you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ exists. And you have to make a decision to walk across the line. And here we have step three, to consciously choose to commit your life to Christ. And this step is based on what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and are overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Who's wanting rest this morning? Amen. The holidays, even though he was off work, really wasn't restful, were they? He was busy doing a lot of different things, and I don't know about you, but I did a lot of cooking over the weekend, and it wasn't restful, but it was peaceful, and it's good to see your relatives and your kids and everybody to come in, and it's good to spend time with them, but it's anything but restful. Amen. We work hard at trying to get everything going. Well, Jesus says, come to me. And it's an invitation from God. Now, if you think about that, that's pretty amazing. The creator of the universe has given you a personal invite. Now, you think about some of the most famous people you know. And if they invited you to come to their place, that would be pretty special, wouldn't it? But here we have an invitation from the creator of the universe to us personally. An invitation inviting us to come to him. He says, I'll make your life easier. I'll make your load lighter. I'll give you relief. I'll give you rest. If you give me control of your life, what a deal. Why would anyone turn that down? Yet so many of us have heard this message and we've never acted on it. And it's like having an unopened gift at Christmas. Can you imagine that? A gift under the tree that was so big with your name on it, and you decided that I'm not going to open that gift. I'm just going to leave it there. Would you do that? Wouldn't curiosity get the best of you? But here we have a great gift, and we actually know what it is, and we choose not to open it. So what keeps us from opening that great gift at Christmas time that God left for us? Well, first of all, pride. Pride will keep me from admitting that I need help. Proverbs 18:12 says, arrogant people are on the way to ruin because they won't admit they need help. Proverbs 10:8 says, self-sufficient fools fall on their face. Maybe you're not ready to say, I give control of my life to Christ, and you're not ready to do that. But maybe all you need is a greater dose of pain. How about that? How about some more circumstances in your life? How about some more issues? How about some more things that are out of control before you finally realize that God is trying to get your attention? Secondly, guilt will keep us from taking the step. You might say, I'm too ashamed to ask God to help me. Psalms 40:13 says, problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Have you ever been there? Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins are too many to count, and they've caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. Ever been ashamed to look up? Ever felt that way? Says, I don't want to ask God for help. I'm embarrassed to ask God for help. You don't know all the things that I've done wrong. You don't know how far away I am from God. But God knows. He knows all things. And you're wrong. You're dead wrong. There's no sin that's too great that God can't forgive you. There's no distance too far away from God that God can't move you to the place by His side. Thirdly, fear. You might be afraid to give up and relinquish control. You might be afraid to say, God, I give you control of my life and I just allow you to take over. I put you in control of my life. I put you in the pilot seat and I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to do what you say. And fear is a real thing. Amen? Even as Christians, we tend to take back control of the seat. We tend to move God over a little bit and take back control of our lives. And we have to continually relinquish control to Christ. Heard about a guy that fell off a cliff and he fell about 200 feet and he caught a limb on the way down. It was about another 500 feet to the bottom. And he was hanging on by this one limb and he didn't know what to do. And so he yells up, he goes, is anybody up there? Help me. And this voice says, it's me, God, I'm here. Just let go, I got you. And it's quiet for a minute. He says, is anybody else up there? And that's how we are sometimes. We're afraid to relinquish control to God. God is the last resort. So why are we afraid to commit control of our life to Christ? We're afraid of being controlled. We're constantly being controlled every day. Did you realize that? Think about the things that cause you to do what you do. There's all kinds of things out there, right? There's other people. So how other people view you cause you to do certain things. There's different things that have happened to you in your life that cause you to behave a certain way. There's people that manipulate you into behaving a certain way. John 8:32 says, those who sin are slaves to sin. But if you know the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Jesus said, I want to set you free. Bob Dylan used to sing, you're going to have to serve somebody. Amen. Everybody serves somebody. So freedom is really choosing who you will serve. And that's true freedom. Some people don't have that choice. Some people, their choice, you know, they're forced to serve certain people. In America, we have the freedom to choose who we're going to serve. And we can choose to serve Jesus Christ. We can choose to let Him have control of our life. Matthew 16:26 says, how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. And there's two places where you can live forever when you die. One place is called heaven. And when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He comes in and He saves you and He cleanses you from the inside out, and He makes you righteous in God's eyes, then you're fit for heaven. And you're going to be there because the Bible says that Jesus is coming again and He's going to take you to heaven. Or when you pass through death's door, you'll be with God and Jesus in heaven forever. And in heaven, it's a beautiful place. You can read about it in Revelations. You can read about all the glorious things that are in heaven. And there's no tears in heaven. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more pains I live with every day. You know, my shoulder hurts, and I have pains that hurt, and I don't know where they come from. You know, it's like I didn't do anything, but all of a sudden something hurts, you know. And we was talking about that in Sunday school. We're allergic to different things, and as we get older, allergies kick up that you never had before, and things change. You know, the only thing that remains the same is change, amen? And so as things change, the more and more pains and aches and troubles I get, the more and more I look forward to the day when I'll be in heaven where that won't be any longer. Amen? God's going to take all that away from us. But the other place, for everybody who chooses not to give control of their life to Jesus Christ, there's a place called hell. And it's a real place. It's talked about in the Bible more than heaven's talked about. Why? Because God don't want you to go there. He's made every provision, every way. He's tried and tried to get your attention so that you will not have to go to hell. He does not want you to go there. He wants you to go to heaven. But the choice is yours, and He's given you that freedom of choice. He wants you to freely choose Him. In Matthew 16:26, where it talks about what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, it reminds me of the story in the Bible of a man who had a great crop. And the crop was so great that all of his storage bins and barns would not hold the crop, the harvest. And so he built larger ones so that it would hold everything. And he got everything in there, and he sat down and he said, you know what? Look at all that I have. And the next day, he passed away. You know, all the things of this earth and everything this earth has to offer is nothing compared to your soul. Your soul is worth so much more. And the reason it's worth so much more is because God placed in you His Spirit. And He wants you to ask Him to come and live with you forever, and to live inside of you, and to free you of your sin, and to take you to heaven someday. And He's waiting for you to ask. The fourth thing that would keep you from making that decision is worry. How many people out there worry? We have some worriers. Have you ever heard of a worry wart? Ever heard of that? You know where that come from? I was interested, so I Googled it. If you Google worry wart, it come from a cartoon strip in 1960s, and I think the cartoon strip was called All the Way Out There or Way Out There or something like that. But anyway, in that cartoon strip, there was a worry wart. Some people confuse the decision-making with problem-solving. Back in 1963, John F. Kennedy announced publicly that we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That was the decision. That was the decision. And had all the problems been solved on with the ability to put a man on the moon? Absolutely not. But if you're a good manager, you know you're never confused with decision-making, the difference between decision-making and problem-solving. If you confuse them, you'll never make a decision. You have to make the decision and then solve the problems. You make the decision, I'll give control of my life to Christ. And you may have doubts, you may have questions, you may have fears and worries. You might not know how it's all going to work out. But you know it's the right thing to do, and you do that, you'll get the promise of that verse we read. He'll He'll give you rest. He'll give you peace. Your load will be lightened. He's just asking you to come into Him. Listen close. Lean in. This is very important. The Christian life is a decision followed by a process. It's a decision to choose Christ, to let Him have control of your life, and then it's followed by a process. In World War II, the Marines had a strategy that they used in the Pacific when they would, how they would retake the Pacific from the Japanese. They used this strategy on every island, and it worked every time. The first thing they would do to the island was they would go to an island that had been taken captive, and they would start bombing it. And they would just pelt it with bombs and grenades and all kinds of explosives. And that was called the softening up period. Many of us have been softened up and are being softened up right now. All kinds of explosions are going off in our life, and fragments are going everywhere. And you're just saying, this isn't working. You've come to the point where you said, I need something beyond myself. It's softening up my pride. You're saying, I need help and I need God in my life and there's too much stress. Well, that's the softening up period in our life, and God uses different things in our life to get our attention. He'll use circumstances and pain and problems and suffering in order to get our attention. And when we realize that we need a higher power, God is there and you hear His voice. And He calls out to you and He says, I'm here. I'm waiting for you to ask me to come in. I'm waiting for you to ask me to forgive you of your sins and give you the help that you need. And so we all need God in our lives to help us, because we're not God, we're not in control, but God is. The second phase, the Marines would come in and they would establish a beachhead, maybe only 20 yards deep or a couple hundred yards wide. They would just get a presence on the island. When they had established a beachhead, they would completely liberate the island. No. That's not what happened. They would establish a beachhead, and they had just gotten started. They had just gotten in. From there, they began to fight battles. Sometimes they'd move 100 yards forward. Sometimes they'd get pushed back. Sometimes they'd win the battle. Sometimes they'd lose it. But every day, everybody knew they had established a beachhead, and the total liberation of the island was inevitable. It would happen. It just took time. The history of World War II. Once the Marines landed and established a beachhead, they never lost an island after they went through that process. It's just a matter of time and the entire island would be set free. When you take this step, when you ask God to come into your life, when you ask Jesus to take control of your life, you're just establishing a beachhead in your life. The Bible calls this conversion being born again. It just means God gets a presence in your life. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be perfect. Absolutely not. It means that God is in your life now, and He's got a beachhead, and the rest of your life He's going to be setting you free little by little. It's a process. It doesn't work overnight. It takes time. It's called the process of sanctification, and it's a two-way street. God calls you to move towards Him, and He moves towards you, and you all work together. And as God calls us to move closer and closer to Him, He calls us to follow His Word. And as we follow His Word, He works in our lives. And our load becomes lighter, our burdens become less, and every time we have a problem, God helps us through that problem. When you take this step, God's establishing the beachhead. So don't worry about it. Just trust God. Maybe you worry about this battle that you couldn't hold on or hold out, but God says, don't worry. It's not your job to keep it, He says. I'll do the worrying. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Philippians 1:6. God, who began a good work in you, will keep right on helping you to grow in His grace until He's finally finished the task. You see, once you establish that beachhead in your life, God's not going to leave. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to continually be there in your life, continually working, helping you through the process of sanctification, helping you to grow day by day, helping you through every circumstance in life. The fifth thing that might cause us not to make that decision would be doubt. I want to believe my faith just seems so small. You ever heard of a story of a guy in the Bible named Jairus? Jairus come to Jesus. And he knew Jesus could heal people. And Jairus said to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, I need you to heal my daughter." And Jesus says, "Well, if you just had faith, your daughter would be healed." And he says to Jesus, he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He's saying, "I've got a little bit of faith, and I'm placing that little bit of faith in you, and I want you to help the place where I'm not believing fully." It didn't take too much faith for Jairus, because Jesus said, "Your daughter has been healed. Your daughter has been healed." So it just takes a little bit of faith. The Bible says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. You know what a mustard plant is? Here, in the springtime, you ever look out there in the fields and you see the yellow mustard growing? Have you ever tried to look at a mustard seed? It's kind of on a little stalk about that tall. And on that little stalk, there's probably thousands of seeds. But if you take that little stalk apart and look at them little seeds, you almost need a magnifying glass to see them. That's how small they are. But yet one of them little bitty seeds makes a pretty good size plant in the field. And there's another plant called garlic mustard, and the seed's about the same size, but them plants will be over 12 foot tall. And so a little bitty seed can do a lot of work. Amen. And that's the same that's true. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even though your faith might be small, God can take that faith and do a lot with it. Amen. So how do I take this step? Well, first of all, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to say, "I need to be saved. I need to be helped. I realize I'm a sinner, and I realize I have sin in my life. And I know that Jesus is God's Son. And I know that He's the only one that can come into my heart and take my sin. There's nothing I can do with it. There's nothing anyone else can do with it. Only Jesus can free me of my sin." So you have to believe that Jesus will save you. What does that mean? It means committing as much as yourself as you know at this moment to Christ, and understanding at that moment that that's good enough. Just give Him everything that you know. Say, "I don't know much. I don't have a lot of faith, but I know I need You." And when you make that commitment, Jesus takes that little bit of faith and does a lot of work with it. Secondly, you have to accept God's Word as the standard for living. From now on, I've got a manual that I'm going to live my life by. We have an instruction manual, and it's called the Bible. And God says, this is your standard. This is the plumb line of life. This is what you measure everything against. If you want to know if it's okay to do that, check the Word. If you want to know if it's good to do that, check the Word. If you want to know if God's telling you something to do, check it against the Word. He'll never contradict His Word. So the Word is everything that you need to live life. And once you have Jesus in your life, the Spirit lives inside of you, and the Spirit gives you confirmation with God's Word. And as you read God's Word, the Spirit will help interpret that Word to you so that you understand it. Maybe in the past you said, "I've tried to read God's Word, but I don't understand it." But once you're saved, once you have Jesus living inside of you, as you read His Word, you understand it a lot better. Amen? It comes to life. It means something. It changes the way you view the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error and for resetting the direction of a man's life, training him how to live a good life." Thirdly, you have to accept God's will as your strategy in life. He asks the question, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? I think that's, if I was to ask all Christians, what's the number one question you'd like to know from God right now? I think this would be it. What do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? How can I become engaged? What do you want me to do? The first question I think that we should ask every morning when we get up, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to see? It's obvious you've given me life for another day, so you must have a purpose. And God has a purpose and will for all of us. He has great plans for our life. So we should seek God's life. Seek God's will. Psalms 48 says, I delight to do your will, the psalmist says. God, I'm willing to do anything, to go anywhere, anytime you call. It's like a blank check. Are you willing to give Jesus a blank check in your life? Say, I've signed it. I've signed my life over to you. You use it however you want. So we give all of our life to Christ. And God's will becomes our strategy. We don't always understand it, do we? Sometimes it don't make sense. But if God says it, we know it's right, and we follow Him, and we look back and say, wow, I can't believe what you did with that. I can't believe how you worked in that situation. Fourthly, I accept God's power as my strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So no longer do I have to live in my own power. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door of your life. I'm knocking. I'm saying, I want to come in. I want you to let me have control. But he's a gentleman. He won't beat the door down. He won't take over your life. He's asking you to relinquish control to him. In conclusion, and as Karen comes to play, and as Lori comes to lead us, step three means we open the door. We hear him. We know it's Jesus outside. And we open the door and let him in. He wants to come in. He wants to sit at our table, all the problems of the day with us. He wants to tell us what to do. He wants to lead us and guide us and direct us. He wants to be an ever-presence in our life. He wants to do miracles through us. He wants us to be his hands and feet and his mouthpiece in this world. And he's got great plans for your life, but he's asking you, will you relinquish control to him? Think of a pilot of an airplane. Think if he was lost. What would be the first step in help, getting help? Go ahead and start playing. The first step in getting help would be admitting that you're lost, right? You'd have to call in and say, I don't have any coordinates. I don't know where I'm at. And I need some help. I need someone to help me figure out where I'm at. You may have it pretty well along in life, and you may have been flying okay, but all of a sudden you realize you don't know where you're at. You've seen bad weather, you've seen problems, the plane's going down, and you don't know where you're at, and you don't know what to do. All you have to do is open the door and let the pilot come in and get on the pilot seat, the one who knows where he's at all the time, the one who knows everything, and let him take over the plane, let him take over control of your life. Surrender your life to Christ. Recovery. First of all, admit that you need God. Admit you're not God. Secondly, earnestly believe that God exists and that you matter to Him and that He has a plan for your life. And the C of recovery is choose Christ. Let Him come in and let Him take over your life. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let guilt get in the way. Don't let fear get in the way. Don't let worry get in the way. Don't let your doubts get in the way. And take the step. The step goes like this. Would you bow and pray with me? The step goes like this. It says, Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I believe you come to earth at Christmas time and you lived upon the earth and you showed us how to live. And I believe you went to the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins. And I have sin in my life. And I believe you went to the cross and you died for me. And you did not remain dead, but God rose you from the grave and you're alive and well. And you're seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me as I pray to you right now. And I ask you to come into my heart. I give you control of my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And I want to follow you. Lord, help me to have faith. And even though I don't have a lot of faith, I have enough faith to say, Lord, I believe that you will help me. Come into my heart and cleanse me from my sin and make me one of your children. And then take me to heaven someday. I choose to follow you. Thank you for saving me. If you pray that prayer and you prayed it from your heart, Jesus has come into your life and He saved you. And you're no longer the same person. You're a different person. Now you have a different person on the throne of your life, a different person to guide you and direct you and help you through every day and all the circumstances of life. And we still go through circumstances, but we have a great power within us and a person that helps us every day. Maybe as a Christian, you've taken back the pilot seat and you just need to say today that, Lord, I'm sorry. And I move over and I let you have control of my life again. Help me not to take back the controls of my life, but Lord, help me to every day put you on the pilot seat of my life and say, I will follow you. Lord, help us to read your word and follow what your word says. Lord, I pray this morning as decisions were made that they would become public, that people would not be ashamed of what they've asked you to do in their life, that they would come forward and say, this is what God is doing in my life. I asked him to come in and save me, and he did. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and he did. And I want to make that public, and I want to follow him. I want to follow him in baptism. I want to follow him in my life. I want to follow his word. Maybe we haven't been reading his word like we should, and we just want to say publicly today, I would just want to read your word more and more every day. I want to follow you, Lord. Whatever the decision was, I pray that you would make that public today. We'll just give Jesus Christ all the praise and glory and honor, for it's all due to Him and what He's done for us at the cross of Calvary and what God has done for us as He allows His Spirit to come into our lives and help us with our burdens, our problems, our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and help us to be all we can be on this earth to shed light in a dark world. Whatever the decision is, I pray that it would be public today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be singing page 320.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.